Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 14th, 2010.
He still saves. Again
and again and again. Chains are falling. Freedom's calling. That freedom's calling you and me. Freedom is calling you and me to go, to go. Whether that's in our neighborhood or foreign lands. Are you willing to go this morning? Jesus still saves. He's still in that business. Stand with me as we begin this morning. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We have something to sing about this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that He's provided. Oh, for a thousand tongues. Oh,
for a thousand tongues to sing my
Thank you. You may be seated.
One of the things that that we wanted to kind of draw your attention to, we've had a good conference and we spent a lot of time thinking about the whole ministries all around us and the opportunities that we've seen all around us. I think there's been a variety of things that have sort of emerged in my mind as I've been listening to the conference, I've been listening to the speakers, and that is there's a sense in which as a church there's a need for us to be more hands-on in our involvement. And I think that one of the decisions that came out of the conference, at least from my heart, is that we need to begin to find ways for us to be more involved and to do more things in terms of ministry, in terms of short-term trips, in terms of things like partnering with Samaritan's Purse, but doing those sorts of things in the Chattanooga area. And so those are all areas that we're looking and we're thinking and we're open for ideas and suggestions in those areas. Tonight, we were, when we started the conference last Saturday, we had a kind of an AV glitch, and Melissa wasn't able to show her full presentation, and so we've rescheduled that for tonight at 5 o'clock. So, you know, Green Bay's not playing this week, so you're not going to be missing anything. So I'm suggesting come at 5 and hear Melissa's presentation, and then, of course, Brother Loftus is going to open the Word then at 6 o'clock, and so we're looking forward to that. So we thank the Lord for the opportunities that that you give us in those areas. I keep thinking I want to take an offering, but that doesn't come till the end. We're, of course, going to talk about faith promise, but that'll come a little bit more later. Let's stand, and I think our children are going somewhere.
Yeah, let's dismiss our children. You stand with me and dismiss our kids to Children's Church, Future Church. Our Spanish ministry can go to their respective room.
Glad to have Dr. Michael Loftus to be with us, and of course, to most of us, you're Mike, and you're never going to be able to outgrow that here, I'm afraid. So years and years ago, I can remember meeting Dr. Loftus and his brothers and his sisters and everything, and when I taught at Tennessee Temple, and then later on, we had the experience of he came on staff here at the church, first as a youth pastor, and then for a while, I think you were a choir director, and those were insightful and inspiring times, and then he was a worship leader for us, and we actually got involved in several of the missions trips that that you and your brothers took in Jobeth and in some of the closed countries in Central Europe. And then we're the sending church of the Loftuses, and so we're excited to have them to come back. And so it's like a homecoming for us. Thank you for coming.
Thanks, Doc. It's always a homecoming for us as well. And what a joy for me today. I'm not able to say this everywhere we go, but today to be able to have along with me my soulmate, the companion of my way and the keeper of my heart, Jobeth. And Jobeth, why don't you just stand up for a second, because I know they want to know that you're here. And so many of you know this. In fact, Dr. Euler reminded me ever so often here, as Dr. Kempton reminded me, coming to ABWE, that, you know, Michael, don't ever get a big head, because the reason we got you was so that we could get Jobeth. And what a delight and joy to be here with you and to see so many faces of those of you who have had an influence and a ministry in our lives as mentors and encouragers and teachers. Garland, it's so good to see you this morning, and to see Dr. Price and Dr. David Winget and Dr. Euler. In fact, I was just thinking about that, Pastor, that, you know, I think I've been called more things here than I have been in any other place. I'm just glad you don't always remember some of the things I used to be called. But it's a special joy to be here. We really do feel that this is home. Since leaving here in 1989 to move out, actually 1988, really, to go and join ABWE and to begin the ministry that has now taken us to 77 nations of the world, it's always good to come back home and to touch base with faithful, godly people. Lee and I were visiting this morning in the back at the table. The first time I met Lee was back in the days of Dr. Dingus, before Dr. Euler ever came here, when you were meeting in this little long shotgun building. And what a special, special delight to be back. Well, nostalgia is a wonderful thing. But as I remind pastors and our own staff from time to time, while this nostalgia is a wonderful thing, nostalgia is not an effective strategy for the future. For that, we must seek the heart of God and know the mind of God. And so we want to open His Word this morning. I want to invite you to join me in the Gospel by Mark, chapter 12. As we look at that chapter of Scripture this morning, I just was looking around today and watching as this service unfolded. And I've begun, since really seeking to understand the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, I've begun to change the things I notice in church. I begin to try to look at my own heart. You know, going to as many churches as we go to, it's quite an interesting experience these days. I have to pack my suitcase differently than I used to. It's not as simple. Now I have a whole checklist of things that we have to ask before we go to any given church. How do we dress? When is your service? What is the style of the service? We want to connect with people. We want to understand people. What is the required version of Scripture in the pews or in the pulpit? We just have all kinds of questions that must be asked and answered. But I have become convinced over time that if Jesus Christ were here today in this church service, there is one thing that He would be walking up and down among the pews to observe during the church service. In most cases, the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in something that in most services takes place well before the sermon. I think that it's important for us to take a look at what Jesus is interested in as we come to the close of this season of Missions Challenge here. And in some ways, I hope that never happens. I hope you never come to the close of a season of Missions Challenge. I hope it's not just a season for you. I hope it becomes so much just a part of your soul and a part of your being. I sometimes ask myself, Lord, how could we have done this? How could we possibly have taken that which you established as the very purpose of your church and trivialized it to make it into a program? How could we take that which is the very heart of God and that which he said, this is why the church exists? And how could we have set that to one side and said, once a year we're going to think about that, Lord? That's the very heart of God. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to find out some things that are not going to be particularly comfortable. You see, if you want to know where my heart is, you do not look at the fact that I'm in the ministry, that I have a tag behind my name as a missionary or as a teacher. You do not look at the fact that I went to the mission field or that I happened to graduate from seminary a time or two. That's not what you look at, and that's not what God looks at. If you want to know where my heart is this morning, what you have to look at is my checkbook and my visa statement. You see what I mean? Now he's going to mess with us. And that is why I say to you, I think that when Jesus had an opportunity to do anything he wanted to do, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. What do you do for entertainment? Jesus is mentioned here in this verse of Scripture not in an active ministry sense, but in a passive observing sense. This is profound. Here is God, very God, the creator of the universe who spoke this world into existence. And he, walking this planet, is interested, is curious to observe his creatures in their very act of giving. Isn't that remarkable? And Jesus is looking at something far beyond just how much they put in the till. And that's one of the things that sort of is a mystery to us, because we always think when we're thinking about giving and missions and ministry that it's about money. In fact, I would tell you that one of the more difficult questions that I have to answer as I travel among the nations and deal with Christian leaders all over the world, I have had some of the most profound questions asked of me by African pastors who have nothing, and by Asians who are under persecution, and by Russian pastors who have said something to me in this way, in different languages and different cultures, but basically the question goes something like this. Michael, why is it that American Christians always make everything about money? Isn't that interesting that that's how they view us? I wonder if we could ask Jesus his perspective on that question, what he would say. What would Jesus say to those African pastors who say to us, you know, why does the American church always seem to make this thing about money? You see, I came to a conclusion a long time ago that missions never was about money. You see, this is not a good start, Pastor. I'm sorry. I know you're thinking, where in the world is he going with this? This is not a good start to a thing talking about giving. We'll get there. Be patient. You see, Jesus Christ is looking deeper than the purse, because the purse for Jesus is a window to our hearts. Isn't he the one who said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also"? Jesus is here observing the people in their acts of giving, because our acts of giving reveal our heart. The Bible says that as he observed the people putting money into the offering box, many people came, many rich people came and put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, of course, that's in old English terms. It was a very small coin. The point is, it was not much. It was the smallest possible denomination of coins that they even had. This is all this woman had left. And he called his disciples to him. I wonder where they were. And they're wandering around the temple, and they often came to Jesus and said, "Look, Jesus, look at these beautiful pillars. Look at this wonderful building." Isn't it interesting what we notice when we come to church? The things we focus on. I recently read that in this United States of America, today we have invested somewhere above $230 billion in church properties and facilities. $230 billion. So, Pastor, I don't know why Americans tend to make things about money. The disciples were all interested and distracted and wandering the courtways of hallway, perhaps the portico of Solomon, and Jesus called them together. "Come here, men. There's something I want to talk to you about. There's something you need to see here. Do you see that woman there? Truly, I say to you," he says, "this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Jesus said it in a way to give the indication that she put in more than all of them put together. "For," he says, "they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." Just in case we missed it, he says, "all she had to live on." Now, I want to be quick to say to you this morning, I will say to you what I often say to college students and young people when I have the privilege of speaking to them. I want to just be real quick here to say, I'm not here to tell you, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip. That is not the point here. The point is, if we think that's what Jesus is trying to do, to put a load of guilt on us because of a poor woman, we have totally missed the train. What I'm here to say to you this morning, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, is don't miss the train. Don't miss walking through this door. We've been talking about doors. This morning, I want to talk to you about the door of opportunity to enter into the heart of God, to become a part of God's heart for a broken and lost world. There is a door that once we cross the threshold of that door, and once we begin moving through that door, you don't go back. Be careful as you consider stepping through these doors. Some observations here. Jesus is interested in watching people give. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that in this building, in this ministry, as we take up the collection, and probably, Fred, music is playing and things are going on and maybe pictures are being shown, things are going on. While we're distracted by the music and by the other things that are going on, Jesus is not interested in all of that. He is walking around observing our hearts. Second observation that comes to me here is Jesus is interested not so much in how much we give. Now that sounds a little counterintuitive to the passage here, but the point is Jesus doesn't measure giving the way we measure giving. Why did Jesus say that this widow woman gave more than all the others? God always seems to measure things in a different way. When Jesus spoke to the disciples in Matthew 9 and said, "Look out onto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest," as we meditate on that passage and that message of Scripture, it is remarkable to me that Jesus does not measure the effectiveness of our ministries the way we do. I can't tell you the number of pastors' conferences I've been to where the topic of conversation at the table among these pastors is, well, how'd you do this past Sunday? How many people are coming to your church? Jesus doesn't care about that number. What Jesus wants to know is, how many lost people are still in your community? That's what Jesus wants to know. Jesus is not looking inside the church to measure the effectiveness of the church. He is looking outside onto the fields of harvest where they are white already to harvest. And here, Jesus is not looking at the amount of money this woman gives. Jesus is interested, as God, more in what we keep than he is in what we give. And that is why I say to you, Jesus says here, this woman gave more than all the rest put together. This widow kept nothing. But in absolute poverty, in absolute faith and commitment in her Lord Jesus Christ, she gave it all. Have you ever stopped a little bit to think about maybe why God gives us what we have? I am oftentimes concerned about my own heart because I come back here and I am told on almost every commercial I listen to or watch or whatever, you deserve it. Come and get it. It's the American dream. This is what we're all about. Upgrade. Right? And before you know it, we begin to buy into a philosophy that somehow attaches our sense of self-worth to whether or not we have an upgrade. Whether that happens to be a car or the clothes we wear or our house or whatever it is in life somebody is trying to sell us. So why does God give us more stuff? Why does God allow us to be blessed? And if you pause for a moment, are you blessed? Has God blessed you? I know we're going to be going through a Thanksgiving season here very soon, and we're going to be counting our blessings and thinking about God's goodness. He's been so good to us, you know. But why has he done that? Is it that just God wants to bless us so that we have a bigger pile of stuff? I want to suggest to you that perhaps God has given to us more, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. This widow arrived at a standard of giving that got the attention of God. And that's no joke. This woman discovered what some of us have forgotten. Though we have been taught it since we were children in Sunday school, God always blesses sacrifice. God always blesses sacrifice. God always blesses sacrifice. I think about my life journey through this nation, being born into a very unassuming, unknown, ordinary family from the Appalachian Mountains of North Carolina. Still proud to be called a Tar Heel. A real Tar Heel, not the imports who now live there. And I think about the fact that in some of those, I mean, really in my family, there were things we don't talk about a lot. I mean, some of the stories I used to hear my uncles and others talk about were stories of great uncles dodging revenuers. In the hills and hollers of Virginia, North Carolina, there's a reason that some of my family lived on the state line between North Carolina and Virginia. We can talk about that later. But I think about, you know, that background, and I think about how that God blessed the sacrifice of my mother and father who walked away from a career in opera to serve the Lord in missions. My dad has lost his voice now. I took him a couple of years ago on his 75th birthday with me to downtown New York City. We get off the subway, we had dinner, and we walked across the street to the Met. And for the first time in his life, my dad walked into the very heart of opera, the place where he had always dreamed, where his parents had dreamed he would be. No longer able to sing. His voice is now raspy. He had given it all preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I walked him in there, and we sat and we listened to a beautiful opera. And it happened to be conducted by one of his favorite tenors. And as we got through with that, I mean, I watched my dad. I was just hoping through that thing he wouldn't break out trying to sing this opera, because he was mouthing every word in Italian. It was his training. And when we got through, it was a powerful, moving experience. And I asked him, I said, "So, Dad, here it is. This is the pinnacle in the United States of America for somebody who was going to pursue the life you wanted to live. Here we are. The lights, the glitter. Would you do it again?" And my dad began to wipe some tears, and he said, "Son, in a heartbeat, I'd do it again." You see, all the way back to Abraham and beyond, God began teaching his people that if you want to bring something before a holy God, you go searching the flock. And you better look carefully and turn that lamb over and check, you know, underneath and in the ears. And don't you bring me your broken, your diseased, your bruised. You select for me among your flock the very best. And when you bring it, you're going to slay it upon the altar, and we shall call it a sacrifice. Might I ask you a question this morning? When is the last time in your life, in your walk with God, in which you took inventory of all that you own? And you said to God, oh God, of what I own, this God, this is the very best. God, I've never made a sacrifice like this before. But God, you deserve it. Without you, God, I would still be floundering in my sin. I would be wandering in the darkness down some road that would end nowhere. But God, because of your grace, I'm not on that road. Anybody have a testimony like that? And God, you deserve the very best. I have come to the conclusion, after traveling through a few countries and meeting with a few churches, and I do not honestly, as God is my witness this morning, I do not mean this in any way to be offensive to this church or any particular church. But I have to say to you, in all sincerity and honestly, I do not believe that in my lifetime I have ever experienced an American church that really truly understood the concept of sacrifice. Now, I want to be quick to say I have been in many churches that were generous churches, that gave generously, that were wonderfully committed to the Lord and generous in their love of the Lord. But I want to back up again and say I do believe I have never seen in this nation a church that has truly sacrificed. I did not say I have never seen a church that has sacrificed. What I said was I have never seen a church in the United States that has truly sacrificed. Why can't it be grace? Why should it not be grace? Could I suggest to you this morning that if God were to begin to move among this body of believers, if God were to so move in your heart and you began individually and as a body to say, God, we want to be willing to sacrifice to you our very best. I want to suggest to you that if that were to begin to happen and that fire were to begin to break out, in some unusual way, in God's own special way of expressing it in the personality of every church, I want to say to you, you would not have to try to get people to come to this church. You couldn't keep them away. And especially the younger generation, when they get a taste of something real, something so genuine that it calls forth the greatest sacrifice, with passion and deep commitment, you couldn't keep them away. I think of a recent missionary that we visited. We were in this missionary's home. She's a wonderful missionary, single missionary lady. We were in her home, and most of our missionaries, you know, they make about what a starting school teacher would make. They're not really, you don't go into missions to make a lot of money. And this missionary lady, we were observing her home. It's quite simply furnished and it's comfortable, but it's not very extravagant. And my wife and I noticed that we kept going out to eat and we noticed that there was no stove there. We said, well, why don't you have a stove? And she sort of dodged the question. We came back to it again, and she dodged the question again. And finally, we said, well, could you just give us the story here? Well, she said, I really saved up money to get a stove, and I had one. I just recently had it delivered and installed. And this widow lady came by who had 5 kids. And as we were sitting and talking, she said, what a lovely, lovely stove. And she said, I don't have one. And she said, as I was sitting there, the Lord moved my heart to say, well, you know, she said, my first thought was, well, that's my stove. I just saved for several months to be able to get that stove. But that's not what the Lord told her to do. The Lord said, you know what? Give her your stove. She said to this lady, and this lady's not even a believer. She said, you know, you have 5 children to cook for, and I live alone, and I have a microwave. Why don't you take my stove? Now, she didn't give the stove because she had a spare in the back room. She gave the stove because God, the Holy Spirit, had prompted her to give her very best to this lady who had a need. And I just wish I could have captured the look in her eyes as she shared with us the joy of giving what she had. Do you understand that to walk through that door of opportunity is walking into a season of joy the likes of which most of us have never experienced? Let's quickly go to another passage. We'll bring this down to reality. Matthew chapter 13. There's really 2 parables here, very brief, very short. One in verse 44, one in verse 45. I love the way that Randy Alcorn puts this in his little booklet, The Treasure Principle. It's so apropos to our discussion this morning. Let me share it with you in his words. A first century Hebrew walks alone on a hot afternoon, staff in hand. His shoulders are stooped, his sandals covered with dirt, tunic stained with sweat, but he doesn't stop to rest. He has pressing business in the city. He veers off the road into a field seeking a shortcut. The owner won't mind. Travelers are permitted this courtesy. The field is uneven, and to keep his balance, he thrusts his staff into the dirt. Thunk. The staff strikes something hard. He stops, wipes his brow, and pokes again. Thunk. Something's under there, and it's not a rock. The weary traveler tells himself he really can't afford to linger, but his curiosity gets the best of him, and so he begins to jab at the ground and drop to his knees and begin to dig. Soon the dirt uncovers a case fringed in gold. By the looks of it, it may have been here for decades. Heart racing, he prizes off the rusty lock and opens the lid. To his utter shock and amazement, the chest is filled with gold coins and precious stones of every kind, a treasure more valuable than any he's ever imagined. Hands trembling, he inspects the coins. Minted in Rome over 70 years ago. Some wealthy man, perhaps, must have buried the case and died, or something befell him and forgotten, and the location died with the owner. There is no one around. Surely the current landowner has no clue that the treasure is here. He closes the lid, buries the chest, marks the spot with a rock, and turns around heading for home. Only now, he's not walking. He is skipping like a little boy, smiling to himself, what a find! What a find! I've got to have that treasure, but I can't just take it. That would be stealing. And as he thinks, his mind racing, you know, whoever owns the field owns the treasure. And so, thinking it through, he says, how can I afford this? I'll sell my farm, all my tools, my prize oxen. Yes, if I sell everything, perhaps I can just meet the owner's price. From that moment of his discovery, the traveler's life has changed. The treasure captures his imagination, becomes the stuff of his dreams. It is now his reference point in life, his new center of gravity. The traveler takes every step now with this treasure in mind. He has just experienced a radical paradigm shift. Would you read the words with me as I read to you? Jesus captures that entire story in a single verse, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Oh, do you not see, dear friends, that when Jesus speaks to us about the sacrifice of the widow and the hidden treasure in the field, he is not speaking to us of guilt trips. He is speaking to us of treasure. He wants us to open the door of opportunity and walk through the door to unspeakable joy, to a paradigm shift of understanding that our values need to be placed where His values are placed. I thought about this and I wrote down, you know, if life is a treasure hunt, and some think it is, then success depends on where the treasure is located and whether, in fact, you actually find the treasure. So my question to you this morning is, dear follower of Jesus, have you found the treasure? Have you located the field? What would you give to have that treasure? What would such a treasure be worth to you? Would you sell your pickup truck? Your house? Would you turn in your 401k to get a hold of a treasure like that? You're probably thinking, you'd be a fool not to do that. You see, here's our problem. We have bought the story that we are living for the moment when Jesus wants us to learn to live for the millennium and beyond. Our perspective is way too short. Where do you want to be wealthy? In this short, earthbound existence? Or for all of eternity. That is why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and the stock market doth corrupt and where thieves and con artists and swindlers break through and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where no moth doth corrupt and no thief can break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Martin Luther put it this way, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. I will close with one illustration I think of. I could tell you stories like this from Bulgaria, from Romania, from Papua New Guinea. I could talk to you about stories like this in Africa. I will just think about this one particular church this morning in closing. I think about a young pastor. His name is Zeph. He was pastoring a congregation in Tirana, Albania, not too long after the war had taken place, and so many of the missionaries were forced to leave by the revolution. The guns were going off, and most of the American missionaries were actually taken out by the Marine Corps in helicopters. And Pastor Zeph said, you know, when all the missionaries left us, we ended up sitting in the cellar of our church, trembling in fear, listening to the grenades and the guns going off. People were dying in the streets. The missionaries had left us. That's another story. And we sort of wondered what we were going to do. Our teachers were gone. Our missionaries, many of them had supported us. They had helped us. We, in our fear and paranoia and didn't know what else to do, we began to pray, and we just decided that we were going to begin reading the Bible through together. And so we sat there in the darkness of the cellar of our church, and we lit a candle, and one by one we would take turns reading the Bible, and we began reading through the Old Testament. And when we got to the part of the Bible where Moses asked the people to give to build a tabernacle, you're familiar with that, it's in Exodus 25 and 35 and 36. And he said, we read where the people brought Moses way more than what they needed to build the tabernacle. And they brought their best, and they brought bracelets, and they brought watches, and they brought, well, they didn't have watches, but they brought their stuff, their rings and heirlooms and hides and goat skins and sheepskins. They brought the best they had until Moses had to say, no more, no more. No mas, no mas. We have enough. More than enough. He said, when we read that, our people literally got on their knees and wept. And there in our fear and poverty and uncertainty, we knelt and asked God to forgive us for not obeying in our giving. And we began to pray, oh God, teach us to give like the people of Israel gave. And so, he said, our people began to slip home. We said, why don't you just follow God's leading? And people would sneak out and go down the alleyways and get home, and they would there get into their mattress and dig out their mattress money. The hiding places where they kept money. People who went through the Depression understand what mattress money is, right? My father-in-law used to keep money in books, 50s and hundreds. And when we were clearing out the house and auctioning everything off, we were selling boxes of those books for like $5 a box. We somehow, one of those books opened, and we changed our policy, and we had to go through every book. But the people went and started pulling their mattress money, and they began to bring it, and people gave everything, heirlooms, rings, watches, pocket watches, money, expensive fixtures in the home that were heirlooms, and they began giving. And they piled it all in the middle of the church floor, and every person who gave wept with joy at the privilege of giving something to God in sacrifice. He said, you know, our deacons took that stuff down to the flea markets and began to sell it. And to our great shock, when they counted up the amount of money, the money tallied was worth more than 10 years previous total giving in our church. And he said, I will be very honest with you, Michael, our first thought to each other, we said this, don't tell the Americans. Because if we tell them, they won't give us any more stuff. And then we realized, no, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with the Americans. This has to do with God. And when the Americans get back, we'll tell them to put it in the offering plate just like we do. That little church in Albania began on that day to pray, God, what do you want us to do with this? And their decision, after they continued reading through, they got to the book of Acts where the church at Antioch sent out their first missionaries. They said, we need to send a missionary. And that day, in that church, in the midst of their poverty, missions was born, and they sent a missionary to Macedonia, to Skopje, Macedonia, up the road. Macedonia is like 5 times more expensive to live than Albania, and way better off. But spiritually, dead, cold, much more difficult to reach with the gospel. And that day, they decided that our church vision was born anew, and that if God would simply take what we had, He could multiply it, and He could do with our church that which we never dreamed before, because before, we were giving what we could spare. Now we understand we needed to ask, oh God, what would it take? couldn't it be that God might want us to go through a paradigm shift in this church? That there is a treasure in a field. Perhaps it's a mission field. And there, that treasure is so precious, so valuable. And God wants to use that mission field, those people. Tonight, I will share with you some of what God is doing as He blows our mind by launching missions movements from every nation to every nation. But this morning, we have to ask the question, God, where are we? When we take our offering, Lord Jesus, and you come and you sit down and you observe us as we give, what do you see, Lord? Do you see a heart of joy willing to give you all we have, to sacrifice with joy, to let you take that and multiply it? Is that what you see, Lord Jesus? Well, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where is my heart? Where is my treasure? Perhaps this morning, God is calling us, as He did that young Albanian church, to go get our mattress money and buy that field. I recently have been given a book to read. It's a wonderful little book called Radical by David Platt. And in here, there's a little church down the road in Birmingham that's now not so little. And there's just one little thing that, as Pastor preached on giving, at the end of the day, Pastor later received an email from one of his members, and this is what it says. Pastor, my wife and I went home after hearing your message. We emptied all our clothes onto the bed, so much that we could never wear, and we got several bags of canned goods and all the baby clothes our son doesn't wear anymore, in addition to the toys he doesn't play with anymore. And I took several $100 cash that I was saving to upgrade the front lawn, and I drove over to the projects downtown, and I prayed. I prayed for the people I didn't know who were about to receive what I had too much of. In the first house was a man of 30 who had a baby and needed some work clothes. Perfect. I gave him my clothes and the baby toys, and he needed money for groceries, so I gave him $100. The next house had three boys all under the age of 12, so I gave them our TV, our VCR, and two video games consoles. The mother needed some groceries, so I gave her $100. The next house had a couple who needed some clothing and money for a car payment, so I gave her my wife's clothes and $100. We prayed with each family and told them that we came in the name of Jesus. I got such a rush from this that we went back home and got more things together to give away. My wife and I are now consistently serving at a homeless center downtown, and I'm starting to teach art and graphics at the learning center at the homeless shelter. Oh, dear friends, God is not asking us to become burdened. God is asking us to walk through the threshold of a doorway of opportunity, the likes of which most of us have never experienced. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning we ask you, O Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you allow us, dear Father, the privilege of seeing what you see? And Lord, as we pray and as we close this time, Lord, may we not think about the next guy. Lord, may we think about our own hearts. May I think about my heart. Where am I? What do you see, Lord Jesus, when the plate comes by and I part with the blessing you have given to me? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for thinking about giving what I can spare instead of searching my life to look for the very best, because that's what you deserve. Oh God, bless us today. Help us to think about that offering as an opportunity for treasure that's absolutely priceless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Wow. That's something to think about, is it not? You know, the New Testament teaches us a variety of things about the whole concept of giving. The first thing that the New Testament teaches us is the fact that you cannot buy your way into heaven. You understand that my gifts and all of the things which I possess, I can give all of those things, but those things won't give me anything for my salvation. You see, the Bible teaches us very clearly that men are born without Christ and that they're born in sin. And I've got a stain on my soul that I can't get rid of. And the only way I can get rid of that stain is to receive the payment for my sins that only Jesus Christ can do. And Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine. And so when he did that, he gave me an opportunity to serve him. Now, that brings me to the whole question in the issue of giving. As a believer, we outline this on our faith promise card. As a believer, I notice I have the opportunity to give in ministry. And, you know, they've used a variety of words to describe it through the years. They talk about a tithe. They talk about proportionate giving. But there is an amount that God wants me to give absolutely in terms of ministry. But then there is a second side to all of this, and that's, we talk about tithes, we talk about offerings. We're talking about the sacrificial offering. And back in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, the Bible tells us that these people, out of their great poverty, out of their great needs, they gave a special offering to be able to go to others and to be involved in ministry and to be involved in missions. And so consequently, that offering was a sacrificial offering. And so when we work with missions here in this church, we have certain offerings that we give, yes, for the ministry of the church. But on top of that, we have a sacrificial offering that we give to be able to be an encouragement and to be used in ministry throughout the world, throughout Chattanooga and these places. And you see, that's what this card is all about. And so, so yes, I tithe, and that's what I've done this past year. And then, recognizing God's goodness to me and in obedience to the Great Commission, I'm going to give an undesignated faith promise offering of so and so much. Now, what Dr. Loftus talked about was not giving just the extra. You see, anybody can do that, but giving a sacrificial gift to the needs in the ministries all around the world. Now, as I look at that and I think about that, I begin to think about some of the things God's done for us over the last little while. We know that each of these shoe boxes represents a postage requirement of $7. And someone in the church made a decision and said, you know, in fact, I had a chance to talk to this individual, and as we were chatting and everything, I asked him about that, and he said, well, he said, my wife and I, we prayed about it, and the decision we made is we wanted to be able to give the opportunity for people to send, so there wouldn't be anybody that wouldn't have an opportunity to send these. And I understand a good percentage of these are going to Haiti and everything. You just in the last several weeks responded. We had given away all of the missions money for a variety of special needs for missions trips and everything. And Elise and some others wanted to go. And we said, well, we'll pray about it and we'll make it known. And people came and gave, and the entire trip was covered. And there was a tremendous ministry opportunity that we were able to participate in. This past year, we sent a crowd to Ireland, and we anticipate in the next year that there will be more opportunities in other places that we can go. But as I look around the world and I see the opportunities, I realize that there are tremendous opportunities, and we have so much. And God is looking at us. And did you remember the comments that Brother Loftus shared with us? God's not looking at what I'm given. God is looking at what I'm keeping. How am I investing my life? And you see, this is bigger than just my pocketbook. This is what I'm going to do with my life. Well, what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is we're going to be taking these cards up. And I'll tell you what, you and your wife, or you get together and you decide what you feel like God would have you to do, and you make a record of this, and you tear this thing off, and you put this end, the large end, in the offering, and we're going to tally that, and we're going to let you know what we're partnering together to do. Now, it's not a pledge. It's not something anybody's ever going to know about it. It's going to be just between you and God. And you'll be asking God, what can I do? How can I sacrificially give? And how can I help? You know, I sat down and I remember talking to the various people that we've had for the conference. I know that Scott and Beth Ann have needs to be able to go back to Romania. I know that Melissa, when I talk to her, she tells me she has needs in order to be able to go back to Italy. Dave and Jane want to go to South Africa and the work that they're doing there in South Africa with the Zulu people and everything. But it's going to take some serious commitment for them to be able to make that trip. And Dave and Sarah Bunnell have a need to be able to go to work with Islamic folks in England and in other places in the Middle East and everything. And there's an opportunity that we have to partner with those people. And, you know, Roy Ackerley talked to us about Cuba and the needs of the Cuban church. I'm telling you, you could go on and on and on and on. And God's given us an opportunity to really to see some great opportunities to invest in the lives of others. Will you join me in investing in these in the lives of others? Men, if you'll come. Would you take that card? Would you think about it? If you're prepared today to make that commitment, that's great. If not, sometime very soon, please. Father, as we think about these needs, oh, dear Father, help us to be radical in our commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.